He is with us. Amen. Well, we have a lot of ground to cover in a very short time. We are in a series on family matters, because we're talking about family matters and because family matters. And as we continue our series, I want to encourage you, if you missed last week's message, you can check it out on our website, evangelbathurst.ca. And we talked last week about the importance of authentic relationships. And of course, today's message, which is on marriage, is connected, because you can't have a healthy, growing marriage without authentic relationship. Kind of makes sense. We called this Growing Marriages, gave it the title Growing Marriages, because you can't have, there's no point in looking for a perfect marriage, right? I mean, there's no point. In our marriage, there are only two things that hold us back from having a perfect marriage. And they're named Andrew and Pam. The only two things. Because marriages are made up of flawed people, then we will have flawed marriages. But we can always be learning and growing in order to make our marriages and our relationships better. Amen? And before anyone in the room checks out because you're currently not married, or maybe you don't even expect to be in the future, I guarantee you that we're going to be covering, if we can get to it, some relationship principles that will help you in all of your relationships to be a better friend and a better human, hopefully. But as we get started, I want to build a foundation as we get started this morning, looking at what is biblical marriage. And come on. Lost connection. It's not good in marriage to lose connection. You can turn anything into an illustration, right? All right. I might have to have you advance my slides there. Can you go to the next slide? So I want to start looking at biblical marriage. Just keep going down the points there. There's a couple scriptures that we're... Yep. A couple scriptures we're going to be looking at very briefly. Marriage is one man, one woman. Marriage is exclusive. It's an exclusive club. Exclusive relationship. Marriage is a sacred commitment between one man and one woman to live together in exclusive commitment to each other, to honor and support each other for life. That is biblical marriage. It has been said that, next thing there, come on. It has been said that the Bible doesn't really address, for example, the subject of same-sex relationships or same-sex marriage, but it does, in the sense that when you define something, you say, in defining it, you say all the things that it isn't, right? And so when the Bible says that a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, it very clearly says that marriage is a man and a woman joining together in an exclusive committed relationship. It is a covenant. Biblical marriage is a covenant, which means it's a binding agreement. Marriage is more than just a promise to each other, and it's more than a legal contract, although it's both of those things. It is a covenant. It's a binding, sacred commitment that cannot and should not be broken by anything short of death. That's what covenant in Scripture means. I had someone that I pastored before who was living common law with his partner, and he told me that he and she went out on a hill in the woods and made a promise to each other, and in his mind, they were married. He said, why do I need a piece of paper? Well, the next time he goes out to the hill, he might feel like he wants to get out of this thing and declare himself not married. Right? It's a little too easy to go on a hill and declare yourself. I could go on a hill and declare myself prime minister, but that doesn't do a lot of good, right? There's a process involved. And so the point of a wedding conducted both legally before the state and as a sacred commitment before God and witnesses is a recognition of the fact that this is a binding vow, a binding oath that is not to be taken lightly. It's a forever thing. And we need a community of people to help us do it successfully. We really do. Two more down there. Oh, maybe I have control. I need control. All right. Awesome. I have control. And marriage is an intimate relationship. Bible says, and they shall become one flesh. The man will leave his father, be united to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. And then it says, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, this speaks to sex, but it's not limited to sex. Sex is, of course, the most intimate physical thing that we can share with another person. God is not a prude about sex. In fact, it was his idea. But it was only after selfish intent and lust entered into the picture after Adam and Eve's fall into sin that shame came in around sexuality, and they covered themselves up and hid themselves from each other and from God. And there have been a lot of movements over the last 2,000 years in the Christian faith that have tried to make sex into something bad or dirty. And to be holy, you have to abstain from it altogether. And husbands and wives were supposed to have sex for procreation only, to have children only, but you're not supposed to enjoy it. Right? Throughout the centuries, there were weird ideas like that. But that's messed up theology, because there are places in Scripture where we are told to enjoy our spouse. I'll read you one of the less racy ones. Proverbs 5:15-20 says, drink water from your own cistern. This is all imagery and metaphor. Drink water from your own cistern. Running water from your own well. It's talking about get satisfaction from your own spouse. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breasts satisfy you always. You didn't think you'd hear that in church this morning, did you? May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? Like I said, it's one of the less racy parts. We're not going to touch Song of Solomon this morning. But there are... God intends for sex to be an important part of the binding and intimacy that happens in our marriages, in our husband-wife relationship. And yet sex is only part of our intimacy. It's really symbolic of a deeper intimacy that God wants us to share on a spiritual level with each other. Well, like we said last week about relationships, they take a lot of work. Healthy marriages are hard work. Pam's going to come up and help me stay on track. She's going to help me come up and we're going to share a bit with you. People put more work sometimes into their wedding that lasts a day than their marriage that lasts a lifetime. And it takes a lot of hard work to make marriages work well. And there are three lessons that we've learned over the years that we want to quickly share with you this morning. And to introduce one of them, we've got a video we want to share with you right now.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head. And it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
No, see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out... See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like... There's this achy, I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
Yeah, that sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on. Ow. If you would just...
Don't!
Try to see things my way. So I have to keep on talking till I can go.
So, remember a moment much like this about 2 months into our marriage.
I did not have a nail in my head, though.
She did not have a nail in her head. And we had just moved to a whole new town to start our first pastoral ministry, and both of us were out of our element, you know, in a new community, and trying to figure out, you know, a lot of stuff, and so we're in our house. There's still boxes because we're still unpacking, and the money's tight, and Pam had a moment that where she was just really upset, like just didn't know, you know, what do we do here?
I do remember that as only like a moment.
Is that on? Oh.
Yeah, it is. Okay. Art, got me. Thank you. This is baptism by fire for you this morning, Art. Thank you for your patience.
Yeah, so she was upset, and I had some answers. I had it figured out, right? Like I knew that, you know, if she just did this and this and this, that she would feel better. So I started instructing her on what to do in order to feel better. And it didn't work really well for us. Because I was having to learn that as men, we like to fix things, including our wives, sometimes, because we think we know, you know, what needs to be fixed. And so when our spouse, our wife, comes to us to share something that's, you know, on her heart, our response needs to be...
We're role modeling? What's this?
I'm listening to you. Like I always do. Right? Like I always do. We need to listen, and even listen, not like we're listening when we're reading a text and saying, uh-huh, or reading a newspaper or watching something, uh-huh, but listen like, so what I'm hearing you saying is, this is really difficult for you right now. Work with me. Come on.
So
it's called active listening, is to reflect back to the person what you're hearing so that they actually feel like you did hear them, like what they said mattered to you, right? You have anything to add to that?
I think of that 2 months into our marriage scenario, and I'd moved halfway across the country, graduated from Bible college, lived in a residence with a bunch of girls, lots of friends, lots of fun, graduated 3 weeks later, got married, other end of the province, other end of the country, moved, all by myself, surrounded by boxes, no job. What in the world have I done? And he just wants to fix it. So, you know, it's interesting to hear when you can pause.
My turn?
When you can pause.
Yeah.
I don't need you to fix it. I need you to hear me. I need to feel safe. I feel lonely. I need you to understand what I'm saying, not just what you think I'm saying. Very important. Very, very important. Yeah, we're very opposite in personalities, and you've probably figured that out. We're about a year in here. We're very, very, you can't actually, we've done all these different personality studies. You can't actually get two people that are more different, literally. So it's been interesting, and in the pressure cooker of ministry for 25 years, we've probably had opportunities to learn a lot of things that we would have maybe taken us a lot longer to learn. We're both firstborns, first of all. That's never supposed to happen, just so you know.
Both want to be in charge.
Yeah, so there's interesting challenges with that. So yeah, the first lesson we wanted to talk about was listening. Can you say anything else about that?
Yeah, well, Scripture says, James 1:19-20, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And so our first, if we really want to work on this, and it takes work to shut our mouth and listen. And if we really want to work on it, we will work at actively listening to our partner and not just jumping in with the answer before they can get out what they're saying. All right. Yep.
Couple disclaimers before we talk about the next one.
Yep.
Is that I understand that the words and the language we use in our relationship may mean different things in your relationship. So if you have questions, just come ask. Don't think we're telling you to do anything wrong. And also understanding that there's a lot of marriage experience in this room. So we want to honor all you that have been married, you know, twice as long and then more than us. But we just wanted to share with you a few things we've had the opportunity to learn.
So you were going to talk a little bit about this.
So Andrew says, you're going to speak with me this morning. He hands me like 5 pieces of paper.
Oh, we talked about before this morning.
So the one line I have is Pam shares about honoring, and then me about mutual honor. That's all I got right there. So anyway, I am going to talk about that. I'm going to just share a little bit of a story with you and our journey.
Quick story.
Quick story. Okay. This is when we were leaving Greeley, and we had 3 months. God had told us to step out of the boat. We resigned, didn't have anywhere to go. We were kind of just in this weird season of no idea how long we're going to be in unemployed and raising little kids. And God led us to take a marriage for life course. Can I just put a little plug in that I believe everybody that's married needs to constantly be taking marriage courses. It's not something you figure out and then you're good. You need to always, always, always be learning. But when we took this course, it really stirred up a lot of things, and it's almost like God gave us this little bit of time to just go a lot deeper in our relationship with him and with each other. And one of the things that led me to, personally, is when we made the move to Perth, sort of the beginning of all that change and so on, all kinds of stuff going on. In our relationship, something that the Lord started to, you know how, you know how he just kind of fingers things, right? Like you're kind of... people aren't looking at me at all. I can't do this. Are you with me? Okay. You know how when you're on a journey with the Lord and you want to grow, and God, by his Holy Spirit, fingers things in your life. Like he puts his finger on something. You have a, you're just going about your daily life, and all of a sudden, there's something that hits you, and you're going, oh, shoot, that's me. Oh, no, maybe I have to change. Oh, shoot, maybe that's me. So God was showing me things in my own heart and life that would... that I needed to change, that had really nothing to do with him, but it was going to impact our relationship. So I want to talk about honor. And in Christian circles, sometimes we talk about the verse in, where is it?
Ephesians 5,
somewhere.
22.
Yep. About, you know, wives, submit to your husbands. And then... we often forget the second part of that, where husbands love your wives like Christ loved the church. So those are go together, right? And mm-hmm. By the way, Jesus laid down his life for the church. So if husbands lay down their lives for their wives, wives are not going to have a problem submitting to their husband. Yeah, it was just a quick little freebie there. But sometimes we think about submission and so on, and we think of it as a negative thing. But really, it's how you grow in honoring one another. And I had a whole story, but I'm probably... out of time, so I'm going to cut to the chase, where God just kind of told me that I wasn't honoring my husband. I would not dishonor Andrew. I mean, I love him. I acknowledge how different he is than me, and I see how God uses him. I see so many things. I wouldn't dishonor him, but I wasn't going out of my way to honor him. It's a very different thing. I wasn't dishonoring him. I wouldn't dishonor him, but I wasn't choosing to honor him. I don't know if that makes any sense. Does that make sense to you?
It does.
I'm getting blank stares. Okay. Yeah. So when, like, for example, I think of when we were building a church in Perth, and there was a bunch of guys on the work site, and I went and I took them all coffee, and I'm leaving, and I'm like, you know, and they make some wise, I was always joking with them, so they're joking with me, and I'm like, oh, yeah, all you ladies, and off I go. And I get about 500 feet down the road, and God goes, you just dishonored those men. Oh my goodness. So I tried to turn around and go back and say, I'm sorry. God just checked me on that. I didn't mean to. I was joking, but I dishonored you. And you know what? When we're willing to hear what God is saying, when he says, go do whatever you need to do on that, the act of me going back and acknowledging what I had done actually broke something in one of the men that was there. And in his life and in his marriage, it was like a breakthrough moment for him that I won't bore you with all the details, but it's just when we're willing to hear the things that God will, by his Holy Spirit, kind of, you know, tap you on the shoulder and say, hang on. So when Holy Spirit starts going like this to me and says, hang on, you're not honoring your husband. And I'm like, what does that mean? Well, I don't know what you mean, Lord. So I'm not making it short, am I? Sorry.
It's good stuff.
So for in our relationship, now you know what? This is different for everyone, okay? This is different. So this isn't, you know, don't take this as a thus saith the Lord, you have to do this. It's for us. I'm much more numbers mind, going with the giftings here. I'm much more focused on numbers and think more, how do you just chronologically, sequentially.
In an organized manner.
In an organized manner than Andrew, bless his heart. He's very kind of all over the, you know, random, abstract kind of thinker. So in our marriage, I took care of all the finances. I took care of all the bills. I took care of all the, you know, just all the responsibility stuff. And he just, you know, whatever. We just made it work. And at this point, when God is saying, Pam, you're not honoring your husband, I realized that in taking care of all the responsibilities, he had abdicated his responsibilities, and not just in the finances, but in our home. I had taken over stuff that was not mine to take over, but it needed to be done, and, you know, and whatever. And so part of that journey for me in our relationship was me coming to Andrew and saying, forgive me. I didn't mean to, but in doing this, I have overstepped, and I have walked in a place that is not mine to walk in. And I just, actually, it was a lot of fun, because I took all the files and all the papers and all the stuff and handed it over and said, it's all yours. So that was a physical act, and it was a change of responsibilities, but it changed everything else, too. Okay, something shifted in our relationship when I started making specific decisions that were going to honor him. I'm going to give one other example. I know you're getting a little funny, but just give me a second. I'm going to give one more example. How many women would love for your husband to pray with you every night before you go to sleep? Okay? How many? Every one of us would, men. Every single one of us would. And bless this man, he does do this. But I have to tell you, me saying, I wish you would pray with me before we go to sleep, or I really love it when you do that, or things would just go so much better, I would just feel safer, it would just be so much better for us if you would just, it didn't really necessarily get me anywhere. When you want to honor someone, and you want to give more room for God to move in your relationship and change things and change you, it's about going at things in the opposite spirit, right? So if it's a control thing, it's a submission thing. If it's a, I want him to talk and I'm going to talk. Do you know, this is probably a little vulnerable, but there was a time when we would go to bed at night and I want him to pray for me. I'm on the other side of the bed. He knows I've told him how much I need that and how important it is for us and da-da-da-da-da-da. So God just totally shut me up. And so we'd be laying in bed and I would just do this. Seriously, I know it sounds a little silly. I wouldn't say a word. At first, him sitting next to me, I could hear him. I could sense. He's like, she's telling me what to do. So I'm just like, I'm not saying a word. I need you. I need you. I honor you, and I need you. And from that opposite spirit can flow. You know, this man blesses me at night as we go to sleep. He puts his hand on my head and prays for me. And that's one of the most valuable things, one of those most special moments sometimes in our days. And that's an honor thing.
Yeah, and but. So honor is really understanding what the other person needs and choosing to do that over trying to pull out of them what you need.
Yeah.
Right? So at the end of that passage in Ephesians 5, it says this, however, each one of you must always also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This was brilliant, what Paul wrote here, because women, what they need is to be loved. They need to be cherished, need to be valued, need to be thought of as precious, need to be loved. What men need in relationship is respect. And what often happens in the crazy cycle up here is that when a woman doesn't feel loved, she withholds respect. Well, I'll respect him when he darn well shows me some love. And the husband, in not feeling respected, starts to withhold love. Well, I'll honor her and cherish her when she starts showing me some respect. And you get this very negative cycle. Without love, she reacts to him, and then he feels disrespected, and so he reacts to her, and we get this very negative spiral happening. Right? Sound familiar? However, to break that, somebody has to choose that whether she ever respects me or not, I'm going to love her. Whether he ever shows love in the way that I understand it or not, I'm going to respect him. Somebody has to break the cycle. And once you start to do that, you start to shift the cycle in the other direction. And as he loves her, it motivates her to respect him, which just makes him feel valued and honored as the man, and he shows love. And this positive cycle starts to happen.
It's really like an upward spiral as opposed to a downward spiral. And it sounds, that actually is all true, what you just said, but it sounds very easy when you say it like that. It's not very easy at all.
It's hard work.
It is hard work. And sometimes we'll do it and do it well, and sometimes we do it and we fail. But if we learn from making mistakes, it's never really a failure. So just encourage it. Come at it in the opposite spirit. What is God putting his finger on? What is he talking to you about or nudging you about in your relationship that you know, you and him between you, you know that there's something that needs to shift? And you need to ask the Lord for strength and wisdom and make an effort to come at it in the opposite spirit to break it.
So we're out of time, but we've got food for you. So give us 5 minutes. Can you give us 5 minutes? Yeah? Okay.
This is not 5 minutes worth of stuff. This is like a whole sermon.
Well,
there.
This is stuff we skipped last week, to get to it. Communicate well. So here's what happens sometimes when we are communicating. Not just us, when we as humans are communicating. Because this is a teaching that's developed by a guy named Gary Chapman, and he did a fantastic job. He's a psychologist and a Christian, developed some beautiful stuff. And he said that all of us have a love language, a way that we hear and express love. And sometimes it's different, almost all the time, it's different than the way that our spouse, because we often marry someone different than us, than the language that our spouse uses to communicate, to give and receive love.
So there's five main love languages, and every one of us has one main one that we use to give and receive love, and usually a second one we give and receive love. And you almost always marry somebody that has two of the other five love languages. Almost always. So it's like you're speaking two different languages. Okay, in this area, that's okay, like French and English. There we go. Yeah, totally not. You have to make an effort
to understand
one
another. But like the English person doesn't know French, and the French person doesn't know English, right? It's like you're trying to communicate. You ever been in that situation where you're talking to somebody who speaks a completely different... I was in Ukraine teaching last year, and almost none of them spoke English, and I don't speak any Ukraine other than privit, which means hello, and, you know, a few words, but I don't know how to speak Ukrainian. And so you're trying to communicate with sign, you know, gestures or something, but it's really difficult if you speak different languages.
I'm also going to throw in here, too, that every one of us, as believers, Jesus Christ needs to fill a need in your heart and in your life that nobody else can fill. Your spouse cannot fill that need. Friends cannot fill that need. Your kids, nobody else. So, and we're talking about five love languages, which are amazing, and we need to understand them, and maybe we can come back to them again next week. But we can't be looking for other people, to other people, for what we need from God, right? But in our human relationships, these are really, really good, almost like cheat notes you need to know.
So giving gifts. Pam loves giving gifts. It's one of her love languages. And
Pam also loves receiving gifts.
And
yes.
So when she's walking through Giant Tiger, she'll think of me and pick something up and bring it home and, hey, I got this for you, right?
Favorite chocolate bar, score, stick it on the
And plate. I'm like, okay, yeah. That's nice. Right, okay, like I like chocolate, awesome. But I don't understand that by doing that, she's expressing love to me. I just think, oh, cool, I get chocolate, right? And when I'm in the store, it doesn't even cross my mind to pick something up for her because it's not the language that I speak, right? But when I get home, I will, you know, I'll clear the counter and fill the dishwasher. I will make her some toast and bring it to her. And I will do acts of service because that's one of the ways that I express love, right? But she doesn't hear, I love you. She just hears,
yum, toast.
There's toast. Awesome. Right?
Okay, we're not still there, right? Like, we've grown. We don't.
This was a big breakthrough for us when we understood that we were talking past each other, trying to communicate love and not understanding why the other person wasn't feeling loved. Right? Words of affection are huge for Pam. And I because of some of my upbringing and my personality all meshed together, I talk a lot Sunday mornings, but outside of Sunday mornings, I don't talk a lot. I'm a pretty quiet person if you get to know me at all, and a little socially awkward, frankly. And that's just who I am, right? And so words don't just automatically come. I kind of, you know, have to plan ahead. And yet sometimes she's starving for me to speak words of affection to her, right? Because that's how she hears love. All right. Well, I think you're getting the picture. We're out of time.
Can I give an example of quality time, though?
Sure.
My mind races a lot. I'm a talker. I think a lot. I tend to be doing multiple things at the same time. And one of Andrew's love languages is quality time. So when he comes home and wants to talk about stuff, it's important that I'm turn off. I've had to learn how to turn off the brain, stop doing what I'm doing with my hands, stop talking, and just hear him, because that's how he's gonna receive love, is by me being willing to do that.
Yeah. So the deal with this is that when our relationships are kind of like a bank. You go to the person, if you want to make a withdrawal, you have to have put something in. Right? If I'm starving for love and affection for my wife, but I haven't put anything in to her life, why would I expect that she's got a full enough love tank that she's got something to give to me, right? We need to be pouring into one another if we want to receive from one another. And we are out of time. So,
well, can we talk about that verse as we're closing?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
I'll just quote this verse from Proverbs 11. Kind of gives the same idea. One man gives freely, yet gains more. Another withholds unduly. So one man gives, and yet his tank is still full. Another man withholds, but all of a sudden he comes to poverty. All of a sudden he's empty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. So when we pour into someone else, it refreshes us. Amen? Let's stand.